For our scripture reading this evening, let us turn to the book of the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 14. We read the whole chapter and also the first verse of chapter 15. Jeremiah 14, verse 1 through chapter 15, verse 1. And there we read God's holy word, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the dearth. Judah mourneth, and the gates thereof languish. They are black unto the ground, and the cry of Jerusalem is gone up. And the nobles have sent their little ones to the waters. They came to the pits and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads, because the ground is chapped, for there was no rain in the earth. The plowmen were ashamed, they covered their heads. Yea, the hind also calved in the field and forsook it, because there was no grass. The wild ashes did stand in the high places. They snuffed up the wind like dragons. Their eyes did fail because there was no grass. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake. For our backslidings are many. We have sinned against thee. O the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof in time of trouble, why shouldest thou be as a stranger in the land, and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night? Why shouldest thou be as a man, as astonished, as a mighty man that cannot save? Yet thou, O Lord, art in the midst of us, and we are called by thy name. Leave us not. Thus saith the Lord unto his people, thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offering and an oblation, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword, and by the famine, and by the pestilence. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I send them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and a thing of naught, and the deceit of their heart. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I send them not. Yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword. And they shall have none to bury them, their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness upon them. Therefore thou shalt say this word unto them, let mine eyes run down with tears night and day, and let them not cease. For the virgin daughter of my people is broken with a great breach, with a very grievous blow. If I go forth into the field, then behold the slain with the sword. And if I enter into the city, then behold them that are sick with famine. Yea, both the prophet and the priest go about into a land, that they know not. Hast thou utterly rejected Judah? Hast thou so loathed Zion? Why hast thou smitten us, and there is no healing for us? We looked for peace, and there is no good, and for the time of healing, and behold, trouble. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against Thee. Do not abhor us, for Thy name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of Thy glory. Remember, break not Thy covenant with us. Are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain, or can the heavens give showers? Art not Thou He, O Lord our God? Therefore we will wait upon Thee, for Thou hast made all these things. Then said the Lord unto me, Though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight, and let them go forth. So far the reading of the Word of God. The text of the sermon, congregation, is found in the portion we read, Jeremiah chapter 14, the verses 7 through 10. Jeremiah 14, the verses 7 through 10, and we will read this portion, these verses again. The prayer of Jeremiah and God's answer to that prayer. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do Thou it for Thy name's sake, for our backslidings are many. We have sinned against Thee. O the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof in time of trouble, why shouldest Thou be as a stranger in the land, and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night? Why shouldest Thou be as a man astonished, as a mighty man that cannot save? Yet Thou, O Lord, art in the midst of us, and we are called by Thy name. Leave us not. Thus saith the Lord unto His people, thus have they laughed to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Beloved congregation, it's an understatement to say that we experience exceptional times and circumstances. The world is in turmoil. A minuscule virus affects our daily life. Our peace and freedom have been taken by a virus. And we all face new situations and circumstances, and we seek to cope with it. We hear the ongoing news of threats and dangers. People are suffering. People are dying. And no one knows into what direction this all will develop. No one knows what the future will look like after the coronavirus pandemic. But what does that mean? After the coronavirus pandemic, when will that be? And will that ever be? Our world leaders respond primarily by seeking to maintain what we have. Our Prime Minister Trudeau spoke to us last week, and he announced an enormous package of measures to protect and sustain our economy, worth $82 billion. The world takes its measures, and you do so as well, undoubtedly. But do these measures really help? Do they really comfort? We should not go along with the current of the world. merely wondering how we can restore our economic well-being. There are other things which are more important. It struck me the way how our Prime Minister sought to persuade the audience about the solutions the government can provide. He said, "No matter who you are or what you do, this is the time that you should be focused on your health and that of your neighbors, not whether you are going to lose your job, not whether you are going to run out of money for things like groceries and medication. Why not?" His message was that the government will take care of that. What is the message you and I express to the world? Scripture shows us what is most important. No matter who you are or what you do, this is the time that you should be focused on your soul and that of your neighbors. The time is short. But there's more to say. The coronavirus did not arrive accidentally. "Shall there be an evil in the city and the Lord hath not done it?" says Amos. Whether be it by a pandemic or famine, economic recession or war, God wakes up the world and warns us that His long suffering will come to an end, and that the day of days is about to come. We hear the footsteps of the Lord Jesus. It has come with a loud thump, as I wrote to you last week. It's a clear and loud call from God to the world. He will come to judge the nations. Now He is visiting the world with His punishments, and they are only a weak foreshadow of God's eternal punishment. But dear congregation, to whom does this call come first? Who does the Lord chastise mostly? Is it not His church? The one to whom the chastisements are sent first is also the one who should evaluate all that is happening in the world from a biblical perspective. Scripture shows us that the church should be the first one to humble herself, examining herself before the Lord. Think of what the Lord did to the people of Israel. The way He brought them out of the land of Egypt and led them through the wilderness. He carried them as a father carries his children. He chastised Israel as well, like a father chastises his son. God sent hunger and thirst. God sent snakes and enemies because the people sinned against God. Think of what happened to Israel after they took possession of the promised land. Because they forsook the Lord, serving the idols, the Lord sent them into exile. They had changed the service of the Lord into a self-made religion. They did not listen to the prophets, and they did not heed the Lord's warnings. And then God visited His people with His chastisements. But what about us? What does the coronavirus pandemic tell us? That the Lord is visiting us with His chastisements. The Lord is so gracious that He warns us. His punishments are His gracious interventions in our lives and His call to repentance. God is not pleased with our meager service. The Lord wants our whole heart. And let us listen to God's word and wonder what the COVID-19 epidemic means for us before we answer the question what the world needs to learn. And let us listen to the sobering message of the prophet Jeremiah under the theme, God's silence in time of disaster. First of all, the people's humble prayer, and secondly, the Lord's answer. God's silence in times of disaster. The people's humble prayer and the Lord's answer. The portion we are studying this evening is taken from the prophet Jeremiah. Actually, it's a prayer of the prophet which he prays on behalf of the people of Judah. He prays this at a time of drought. That is what we understand from verse 1. This must have been after Josiah was king over Judah. He had restored the service in the temple and pursued a reformation. In verse 12 we read about offerings that were brought to God. Josiah had opened the doors of the temple again, and the Lord was worshipped by the people again after the scroll of the law of God had been found and read. The king had undertaken measures causing a reformation. Unfortunately, the reformation did not last. Josiah's successor, Jehoiakim, and later the king Jehoiachin, broke down what he had built up under the blessing of the Lord. The people were not faithful in the service of the Lord. For sure, the service in the temple was restored and continued for many years. People humbled themselves before the Lord and repented from sin, but it was a superficial repentance. It was not a repentance from the heart. Outwardly, it looked like they had turned their back to the idols, but it was only an outward religion. They lived as if the Lord does not know man's heart. And the Lord has warned His people many times. He has sent His prophets to call His people back, pointing to the riches of the covenant and the threats if they did not repent. And they did not listen. And then happened what the Lord had foretold in Jeremiah 3. Just like the 10 tribes, they would be taken into exile. Judah did not repent. And therefore the Lord visited His people with His judgments. There was no harvest and no peace anymore. God visited His people with His sword, with the sword, and with the famine and with the pestilence. God is faithful to His threat, like He is faithful to His promise. And here He visited His people with famine. Men and beasts are suffering from God's chastisement. A national disaster overcame Judah. There was no water in the cities. Mothers sent their boys to get some water from the reservoirs. But when they let down the jug, they discovered that the wells were empty. Judah lamented. People met in the gate of the city, not to do business, but to exchange news. No water means no life. There was turmoil in the city, unrest in Judah. And people were wondering, what is going on? What does this mean? A lament climbed up to heaven from people who were dying from thirst. It was even worse outside the city, where farmers were facing parched soil because there was no rain. There were crop failures. It was a complete disaster. And a hind, a kind of deer, is an animal with a caring character. But even the hinds were forsaking their calves. And while donkeys are known for their ability to survive in the wilderness, but even they were standing at the top of hills, panting for water. Judah was in desperate need. How could they face the crisis? What could they do? And happily they began to pray. Not to the idols, but to God. And the background of our text gives the impression that the people gathered together in the temple at Jerusalem. They came together to humble themselves before God, confessing their sins. They kept days of repentance, self-isolation. It's a biblical usage and is not only necessary because of the coronavirus. We all are called to be in quarantine, to be alone with the Lord, or to be together as congregation, be it remotely. Think of a word from Joel 2 verse 15. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. Our times call us to be more often in prayer and to seek to be in prayer together. Verse 7 through 9 comprise a humble prayer. What do they pray for? Well, first of all, they confess their sins. They confess that the famine is a plague from God due to their iniquity. And in a way, they call them by their proper name, namely backslidings. They confess their unbelief and unfaithfulness to the Lord. They have forsaken God's covenant. His commandments were not forgotten, but God's law did not rule their lives in all aspects. Judah thought they had also some strength of their own, and they began to serve the idols again, going down a slippery slope. Unfaithfulness is the sin that was dominant in Israel and Judah. And it should strike us that there was no one who excluded him or herself from this prayer. The remnant, those who truly loved the Lord and His service, bowed as deeply as those who had consciously sinned against the Lord. And also Jeremiah included himself. He did not pray for the people only. He did not say, their iniquities testify against them. No, our iniquities testify against us. That's a deeply humble prayer, which we find more often in Scripture and which is applicable to our days as well. And I want to encourage you to study this week Daniel 9 and Ezra 9. That's easy to remember. Daniel 9 and Ezra 9, and to own these prayers. We have reason to humble ourselves before the Lord. Not just our wicked world, but I and we have sinned. Or are there no sins? Are there no sins and iniquities that we have to confess before the Lord? What about the secularization in our society and the ever-growing loss of Christian norms? Think of the many abortions, the violation of the Lord's Day, and so on. How can that happen? Is it because we don't warn our society enough? Is it because we rest in our economic prosperity too much? Is it because the churches have become lukewarm? The church is the salt of the earth. But did we lose our savor? Are we wandering off because we use our leisure time to entertain ourselves instead of seeking God's kingdom? What is most time-consuming in our lives? Our eyes will never say, it's enough. Our lusts will never say, it's enough. If God has not befriended it, we will consume and entertain ourselves to death. And when it comes to the dainties of the world and the power of modern media, we need more than just social distance. Our heart is so deceitful that we always find a reason to be more involved in worldly matters than necessary. We are so foolish. When it comes to the coronavirus, we understand that we need to take measures to prevent ourselves from contamination. But when it comes to the deadly virus called sin, we are inclined to embrace it. Do you acknowledge and own Jeremiah's prayer? Our iniquities testify against us. Our backslidings are many. We have sinned against thee. We deserve punishment. We deserve to be forsaken. Will you not pray, O Lord, forgive. O Lord, forgive our sins. Blot out our transgressions. Secondly, they plead God's holy name. Do thou it for thy name's sake. God's covenant name is their pleading ground. They confess that they have forfeited all covenant rights. They confess that their sins and realize that they can only be heard because of the Lord's faithfulness. And by calling God by His covenant name, Jehovah, they plead God's attributes. They remind God of the blessed perfections. God is faithful and gracious, righteous and merciful. God is Israel's hope. And they plead God's seeking love by which He has found His people. They plead with boldness. They ask the Lord in verse 8, why shouldest thou be as a stranger in the land and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night? They say, the Lord cannot be like someone who is traveling and briefly stay in one country and soon continues his journey to another country. He is not like a tourist or a businessman who stays for only one night, as if he has no bond with our land and people. And the people continue in verse 9, why shouldest thou be as a man astonished? Astonished as a mighty man that cannot save. He is not the Lord who is powerless and who has no strength to intervene. And finally, they close their strong pleadings with a petition. Jeremiah beseeches the Lord not to leave them. Thou, O Lord, art in the midst of us, and we are called by thy name. And you sense the desperate need of the people. They realize that they depend on the Lord. Congregation, don't we have reason to plead with the Lord at this time? The number of deaths will increase, and if God has not prevented, it will reach a high number over a long period. Shall we not pray along with David in Psalm 27, hide not thy face far from me? Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. The Lord calls us by His word. But if we don't listen to His word, then sometimes God uses His megaphone of disasters, so that we would wake up A megaphone, children, is a speaking trumpet that you hold before your mouth. And if you want everyone to hear you, God uses the megaphone called coronavirus. And this megaphone has a personal focus. If many hear this call, then you should hear it too. This is God's wake-up call. And what is your response? Oh, let us not join the hysteria of the world. But let us humble ourselves before the Lord, confessing our sins and backslidings. And if you don't see your backslidings, then beseech the Lord to open your eyes. But let us pay attention to the Lord's answer to this humble prayer of the congregation that has gathered in Jerusalem. Will the Lord hear such a humble and pleading prayer? Will the Lord hear and visit His people with salvation now they have confessed their sins and lean on the Lord's covenant promises? We would expect an answer in the affirmative. Does the Lord not promise? Psalm 34:18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. And does not David confess in Psalm 86:7, in the day of my trouble I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. And in the New Testament we hear the Lord Jesus teaching about prayer, Matthew 7:8, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and him that knocketh it shall be opened. Isn't the Lord faithful to His word? Now let us read the Lord's answer, recorded in verse 10. Thus saith the Lord unto His people, thus have ye loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. God does not accept them. On the contrary, the prophet is not allowed to pray for his people any longer. And at the close of chapter 14, we read an even more fervent prayer. But then the Lord says in chapter 15, verse 1, Though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. The Lord would even send Moses and Samuel away if they were to pray for the people. The Lord does not answer their prayers. Because it's not the accepted time? No. The reason is because they have not refrained their feet. And therefore the Lord does not visit His people with His covenant blessings, but with His covenant curse. The Lord will visit His people with His curse if they don't repent but continue to wander from the Lord. They wander and they don't refrain their feet from sinning. That means that they love to go from one place to another. One moment they bow in humility before the Lord, but the next day bow before Baal. One moment they say, seek atonement by offering on the altar, but the next day sacrifice on the altar of greed and covetousness. They wander and don't refrain their feet. They don't stay on track. It's like a train track. There are two rails. The one is called confession of sin, and the other is called repentance. And if they part, then the train of salvation runs off the rails. And that is the whole problem with Judah. They call upon the name of the Lord, They maintain the worship of the Lord. They humble themselves before the Lord, making themselves small before the Lord. And they pray earnestly. They pray ceaselessly. They pray fervently. And you wonder, what is wrong then? They don't repent wholeheartedly. The rail of prayer containing their confession of sin and pleading God's great name goes straight, so to speak. But the rail of repentance splits off. And that's the reason why the Lord visits His people with His punishment. That is what we see throughout the whole Scripture. When God's people wander off, He visits them with His chastisements, so that they will turn back. Since they lack true repentance, they look like a wanderer. You can also think of a traveler or foreigner. That is how they act toward God. They act like strangers toward the Lord. It should strike us that the Lord uses the same language which His people employ. In verse 8, the people plead with the Lord, "Shouldest thou be a stranger in the land and as a wayfaring man?" And then the Lord turns this around and says, "Not I am a stranger, a traveler, but you are." And the Lord repeats what He had said before in chapter 4, verse 1. "If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove." And the word "remove" here means to go away, to wander off. And that's Judah's problem. They did not repent, but they did repent, but they did it partially. They did it not wholeheartedly. The Lord has given them rich covenant promises. They were privileged to live as a child at home, enjoying all the blessings of the Lord. But they acted like strangers, like travelers. And for this reason, the Lord could not hear His people's prayer. They prayed well. They prayed right words and in the right posture. But they did not repent of their sins. There was a great calamity in the country. People became desperate because of the famine. They sensed the great need of the Lord's intervention. They sighed under God's punishment and they looked forward to some relief. But they didn't want to mend their life. They didn't want to examine their way of life and to repent from their bad habits. They didn't want to give up their craving for a comfortable and prosperous lifestyle. They didn't want to give up the things they were leaning on besides God. And they lowered themselves from the privilege of being a child at home to a hotel guest. They sought the Lord only now and then, but it was not hard worship. The fact that you pray is good. That you seek the Lord more often in these troublesome times is even better. That you study God's Word and pay more attention to family worship now that the family is home is a good initiative. Maybe you consider fasting every so often. I will not discourage you from doing so. But it all will be in vain if we don't repent from our sins. For the first time and again. And again. Do you know how the first sermon of the Lord Jesus started during His ministry on earth? "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The Lord Jesus preaches that no one can enter the kingdom of God without repenting. That is turning away from sin to God. God's judgment over the earth reminds us of the need of repentance. Repenting from sin to God means that your heart and mind turns 180 degrees. You begin to view sin differently. You begin to see the abomination of sin, and you begin to love God. Do you see? Repentance has an inner and an outer aspect. You are inwardly humbled and outwardly reformed, Thomas Watson says about repentance. And this true repentance goes always together with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. True repentance seeks refuge in Christ's wounds, seeks cleansing from sin by His blood, seeks to hide behind Christ, and thirsts after His righteousness and His benefits, such as forgiveness of sin, peace with God in your heart, hope and joy. That is what Scripture shows us, and what history proves time and again. Recall the Reformation in 1517. At the time, Luther and many others sought to purify the church, preaching the gospel of free grace. At the time, the word repentance was related to indulgence. The church called the people to repentance, but it was nothing but confessing their sins to the priest and purchasing an indulgence. Heart and life did not change 180 degrees. The people did not turn from sin to God. And Jeremiah says, then you live like a stranger. You don't refrain your feet. You live like an hotel guest and not as a child at home, living according to family rules. Living with God as an hotel guest means that you want to receive some benefits from home, but for the rest you live according to your own liking. The 95 Theses, which Luther published, begins with the thesis, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, He willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. Confessing our sin to the Lord should have radical consequences for our daily life. That's what our children also understand. If you sneak into the house with a football and you kick a table lamp into pieces, then you understand very well that your mom will be upset. And I suppose that you realize that you did wrong and that you are sorry. That's what you say to your mom, and patient as she is, she accepts your apology. But if you kick a ball in the living room 5 minutes later again, then you should ask yourself, what did your apology mean? If you are really sorry, then you shall do all you can to not let it happen again. Well, this is how it works spiritually as well. Not that you will ever fall into the same sin anymore. But your heart and actions are refrained in principle out of love to the Lord and His service. Do you recognize this? What do you do when you confess your sin before the Lord? Of course, not in general, but specifically, looking into the mirror of God's law as taught by the Lord Jesus. At the end of the day, you consider your sins and you list them before the Lord, don't you? Do you also take measures to stay away from sin? That's more than social distancing. What about your armor? Is it still on? Or do you miss some parts? Maybe it's time that we examine ourselves with the help of Ephesians 6. Luther continues in the third thesis, yet it does not mean solely inner repentance. Such inner repentance is worthless unless it produces various outward mortification of the flesh. And this is about a daily exercise in spiritual life. This will not be missed in a living bond with the Lord Jesus Christ. This changes your whole life. You love to be at your Father's home instead of wandering. And you refrain your feet from sin. You desire to walk in the ways of the Lord. And you are in need of His instruction. God's Word becomes a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. Not your cell phone is your best friend, but God's Word. Like with the prodigal son, he turned to himself and he turned away from sin, from his former life, and arose and went back to his father. He did not wander away, and he did not wander anymore. But his path was straightforward. On the track of confession of sin and repentance, he came to his father's heart. And the love for his father compelled him to refrain his feet from wandering. That's how he came to his father again. And his heart room was made for his father's love. And he considered the goodness of his father. And he could not but turn back in humility. What else does that mean? You feel ashamed of your sin. That happens when it becomes personal. Because it's about your sin. You confess them before the Lord as your guilt. And you feel ashamed about it. You know yourself to be responsible. You learn to confess that you did it and that you are guilty. COVID-19 is a call to you. Not the world is wicked, but my heart. And that the world is wicked is also my guilt. And when this becomes reality to you, then you also feel the pain inside. It becomes a burden to you. What do you think of all the people who are dying right now and who will die in the near future? All have an immortal soul. What do I do to warn my neighbor? Does he know that he carries a deadly virus of sin from which he needs to be healed before he dies? Who of us does not need to bow his head and humble himself before the Lord and repent? Maybe you wonder, well, how can I learn this? Well, happily, this is not something that depends on your strength. We read in Jeremiah 3, verse 22, "Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God." The Lord Himself works this out by His Word and Spirit. And then it becomes your prayer, "Lord, teach me this way. Teach me to live in the fear of Thy name." The Holy Spirit penetrates your heart and pours out the love of Christ into your heart. And then you love the Lord and desire to know the Lord and to know Him better all the time. He bends your will and gives you enlightened eyes of understanding. And you desire to do His will since you have tasted something of the joy of salvation. You know in principle the joy of not being a slave of sin anymore, but to be delivered by Christ, having been placed under His authority. You taste something of the sweetness and warmth of His love in your heart, and you increasingly learn that sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in you. Let us examine our own heart and life. Do our children hear and see that it is so good to serve the Lord? Do they feel that the service of the Lord is our number one priority? Or are we affected by the enchanted ground, by the cheap comforts and entertainments of the world? What do we seek? What did you run after last week? Was it really God's kingdom? Or are we affected by the virus of worldliness? And have we become spiritually drowsy? The seven letters to the churches in Asia Minor, which are found in Revelation 2 and 3, are a warning example to us. Of these churches, almost nothing is left. Or is it different with you? Oh, then you will confess that this is by grace alone. And you suffer from all that is going on. And you know yourself to be small and dependent, looking to the Lord, expecting His help, since it was the Lord who found you bound in your vile sins and unbelief. He untangled the knots of sin and guilt. He opened your eyes for Him who has come into this world to save lost sinners. Do you know Him personally? All the judgments of God came upon Him when He suffered on the cross, nailed with all the sins of His people. He suffered under God's eternal judgment, and He has satisfied God's just justice. It's for Christ's sake that people who love to wander and who have not refrained their feet can be saved. He offers you His grace. He offers to exchange your guilt for His righteousness, so that you can live in communion with God again. And in the way of repentance and faith, you become an heir of God's kingdom and receive a place in the household of God. None who believe in Him will be cast out. And you will be adopted as a member of His family. He will mold and shape you into the image of Christ. Is this your hope and future? The question is not to what extent I can still enjoy the dainties of the world, but how can God be glorified in my life and in these times? What benefits His cause and His kingdom? Is that your daily prayer and the direction of your life? Pestilence, famine, and other disasters foreshadow God's eternal judgment over all those who continue life impenitently. Time is short, and it's later than you think. The Lord Jesus says to you, the time is fulfilled. And the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. When the Lord Jesus was on His way to Jerusalem and descended to the holy city, He considered God's judgment over the city. And then He lamented. He lamented, since He so loved the honor of His Father. He lamented when He considered the value of souls. And so He said weepingly, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered my children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Flee to Christ today. Repent and believe. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Do you hear God's megaphone in the world? Do you hear his word today? God calls you. Oh, earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Amen.